And there have been a number of books that have been written over the past 10 years or so, kind of a cottage industry of books, all around the same theme of these three titles. I just chose three out of dozens that I could have chosen. They like the church, but not, or they like Jesus, but not the church, is kind of the theme. Why men hate going to church. There's no men in this room like that, I hope. And then another one, You Lost Me, Why Young Christians Are Leaving Church. And this has become just a cottage industry in publishing in the past decade or so. And frankly, if I'm honest, I can really understand why. Because the church has tragically failed people. And I just want to admit that at the outset of this message when we talk about the birth of the church in the book of Acts. So the church has tragically failed people over the decades, across the centuries, by failing to be graceful, by being sometimes hypocritical, by being far more interested in institution than in the people within the walls, or more committed to an organization than the cause of Christ. And people have been hurt. And you may be in that crowd as well. I've experienced some of that also. And so I get why there's this legion of books, though, that have been written about why I like Jesus but really don't care for the church. Because the church is made up of people. And people are a mess. Like me. And like you. Any organization on earth that's made up of people is going to be messy. It doesn't excuse the failures of the church over the centuries, but I think about particularly, we shouldn't be all that surprised that if we gather together a couple hundred people like ourselves, there's going to be some messes. And we shouldn't be all surprised that there's going to be people like that that gather around Jesus, because they always have gathered around Jesus. Jesus just had a way of attracting people who were kind of messy to himself. And yet, I want to tell you though this morning that Jesus died for the church. Jesus loved the church. In fact, Ephesians 5, you look up on the screen, it says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. He gave himself for you, and he also gave himself for the church. To present her to himself as a radiant and glorious church. Ultimately, without spot or wrinkle, holy and blameless. That's what he's making us out to be. Jesus said as well, famously in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and not even the gates of Hades, not even the gates of hell, not even the greatest forces of evil will ever be able to overcome this church of people who are called by my name that I am building. He knew that the church would be made up of fickle, unreliable people, and yet he still loved the church so much that he gave himself for the church. He still loved it so much that he promised, in spite of all its failures, in spite of all its humanity, nothing will overcome the church through which I am going to extend my cause in the world. We see that begin in the book of Acts this morning. If Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John give four short biographies of the life of Jesus, the very next book in your Bible, though the book of Acts, is intended to provide kind of a description of how the earliest followers of Jesus lived, why they lived together, how they lived together, how they served on mission for God together, and how the Holy Spirit really led them. It's called Acts of the Apostles. It's also been called through the centuries the Acts of the Holy Spirit, though, because what you see over and over again as you read the book of Acts is the Spirit led them this way. The Spirit pursued them. The Spirit sent them on to go to this place or that place. It's a book, though, that was written by the gospel writer Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he was a physician and a historian. And throughout the book of Acts, if you read the book of Acts last week, or you might read it this week, there's this big idea that Luke tries to present over and over again. God's Spirit is particularly present in his church, bonding our community and fueling us for the cause of Christ. These two ideas. Through God's Spirit, our community is brought together, and then we are fueled for the cause of Christ. Church is community and cause. Community and cause. Again and again and again. And at the end of Jesus' life, brought back in John chapter 13 through 16, there's this really long discourse in which Jesus is telling his disciples it's true. All these predictions that I've been making to you over these past couple of years, they're about to happen. I am going to die. I'm going to be subjected to the authorities who are going to take my life. And after several predictions, they finally start to get the implications of what he's saying. So you're not going to be with us. And like us, they ask the question, what about me? That's kind of their first initial reaction. What about me? If you're going away, what about me? And Jesus comforts them in John chapter 16. If you want to turn to John 16, starting at verse 5, he gives them these comforting words about the gift of the Holy Spirit that will fuel them for this new nascent community called the church. John 16, and starting at verse 5. Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor, that is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, and righteousness, and judgment in regard to sin. Because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. That is, the enemy of our souls now stands condemned. Don't listen to his words this week. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. So this is Jesus speaking about the promised Holy Spirit that will come to us and guide us in truth, and convict us with regard to sin, and judgment, and righteousness, and speak to us in eternity. Jesus, of course, goes on to be crucified. He dies, he's buried, he raises again. And then, while he's resurrected, he appears to many different people in a number of different times. And just before he ascends into heaven, well, we fast forward now to the book of Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 1, his final words, if you want to turn there right now, his final words to his disciples, but before he ascends into heaven, at least as Luke reports them here, Acts 1, verse 8, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth." So what's God doing? He's giving his Spirit to us individually and to the church collectively so that we would represent him to the world. That simple program is to make individuals and communities that are so infectious, so magnetic with the love of God, that people who experience us as a community would be drawn into the love of God. Now, we have a tendency as rugged, independent Americans to read that passage and say, okay, he's coming to me, Adrian. He's coming to you, John. He's coming to you, Jennifer. He's coming to you as individuals. He's going to send you out to all these different places in the world. And he may do that. But more important, though, than him coming to us individual, well, what's in mind here, when Luke writes these words from the mouth of Jesus, it's him coming to us collectively. The Holy Spirit fuels us as a community to be a bonded together community and then to go out into the world for mission, wherever we may be. You know, in English, though, there's no distinction between you singular or you plural, right? Y-O-U, either way. But in the original language, well, when this was written, there is a distinction between you singular and you plural, or two totally different spellings. And Jesus could have said to Peter and to Philip and Thomas and the rest, I'm sending you, Peter, singular, out into Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world. But what he does instead is he goes to the 11 that are remaining, and possibly several of the others that are gathered together, about 120 believers at this stage, and he says, I am giving you as a community my Spirit. And you as a community will go out and represent me to the world. are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that God's Spirit actually lives in you individually. But there's something very powerful here that God is trying to communicate throughout the book of Acts. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. None. If you're a Lone Ranger Christian, if you think you just gotta do it between you and your Bible and the Spirit of God, you're an orphan without a church family. And that's not what God has intended for you. God intends for us to be in a community because the Spirit of God speaks to us in a special, unique way when we gather together in community. It's amazing, though, when a family chooses to join together in prayer, how God oftentimes speaks to them in communion, gives the same answer to each of them. It's the Spirit of God that causes us to stick together. It's the Spirit of God that enables us to forgive one another. It's the Spirit of God that enables us to love those who aren't that lovable. It's the Spirit of God that even enables, in a room this size, 300 or 400 people, we realize that we have a diversity of ages, a diversity of politics, a diversity of experiences, diversity of personalities, and yet we have a unity here. It's because the Spirit of God is living and active here in this place. This is what God wants to be about in the book of Acts. He's fueling this group of people together, bringing them together to make a unique community. Even though they are very, very different, they're unified with each other by the Spirit of God, and then they go off to a great cause together. There are four metaphors used to describe the church in the New Testament, and they're all really instructive to us. Let me put them on the screen. The first metaphor that we see over and over again is the church is a fellowship. And a fellowship communicates this idea of unity and harmony. That we're not all going to be best friends, but still we refuse to gossip. Because we're part of a fellowship together. And I got to tell you how encouraging it is to me when I gather together with other pastors and I hear them saying from time to time, "Oh, there's just division in my church and there's gossip." I don't ever hear that either. Last time someone came to me and said some disparaging word to me about someone else in this church. And I just said, you keep that up. If someone comes to you and they give a disparaging word to you about someone else in this church, you should just ask, have you gone and told them? Have you brought that to them before you brought it to me? Because there's just no room for gossip in a fellowship. And there's certainly no room for gossip in this next metaphor, a family. And some of you are pausing and saying, oh, well, I know there's a lot of gossip in my family, Adrian. And there may be, but in this family, the spiritual family, there's not intended to be any gossip. Instead, well, what there's intended to be is there's a sense that we don't always get along. We do have arguments, but we commit to work it out. We commit to keep no record of wrongs. And there's a crazy uncle in your family. And there are probably some crazy uncles in here. I may be one of them. But we commit to get along. We commit to forgiving each other. We commit to keep no record of wrongs. As the scripture says, because we're a family. Third, we're a flock. And a flock of sheep would stick together. And it would follow one shepherd. And our shepherd is not our elder board. It's not me. It's Jesus Christ. He's the one we're following. He's the one I'm following. Please don't follow me if I'm not following Christ. I'm another sheep. We stick together following the one shepherd, Jesus Christ. When we see a sheep that wanders off away from the flock, we commit to go grab that sheep and bring it back to the sheepfold. Because we're together in a flock. And then finally, we're a body. You look up on the screen here. What a beautiful, beautiful passage. And if you want to see an incredible description of the many different parts of the body and how they all work together, I encourage for you reading 1 Corinthians 12 this week. But here's what Paul says at the end of that passage. He says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. Wow. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. My friends, this is why, in spite of all of its foibles, I still love the church. Because I see that happening here. why, in spite of all his foibles, I love the church universally, and I love this church here. Because it's the only place that I have consistently seen where people consistently say, you know, I'm hurting. And someone else says, I will come by and I will share in some of your sufferings. I will pray over that hurt. I will bring some of your burden onto mine. It's the only place where I see a unity amidst divisiveness. I travel to other churches from time to time, and when I read about the church stuff throughout the world, in spite of all its foibles, there is this reality that the church says, you know what, we're in this together. I am my brother's keeper. You know, there are all kinds of powerful reasons to believe that Christianity is true. I mean, the resurrection is a historical fact. The New Testament documents are far more reliable than any other document of all of antiquity. There are great reasons to believe in our faith, but for my money, there is no truth more persuasive than the power of a loving Christian community. Nothing has done more for healing wounds in my own life than a loving Christian community. When I see Christian community living out this kind of passage, I say, that's just the way we're supposed to live. That speaks to the truthfulness of the gospel. As the late theologian Francis Schaeffer put it, he said, our relationship with each other is the criterion. Listen to this. It is the criterion the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. Isn't that true? Christian community, he goes on to say, is the final apologetic. People can immediately tell if we love or we don't really love each other. That's why we have prayer groups and small groups in this church, life groups. And if you haven't found community here, I encourage you to let us know. Get on that communication card. We'll do all we can to help you find community, because this is part of what God's intended, that we would live in community with one another. The church is a community, and the church is a cause. Again, God's Spirit is particularly present in this church, bonding our community and fueling us for the cause of Christ. Turn forward a couple pages with me to Acts chapter 2. You'll see here, this is the end of Peter's very first sermon, really the first sermon that is given at the genesis of this new church. And the day is called Pentecost, which is 50 days after Passover, the Hebrew holiday of Passover. Another Hebrew holiday is called Pentecost. So Jews from all over the known regions, well, were gathered together in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost, and Peter is preaching to them on this day. They've heard, word has gotten out that this Jewish rabbi has risen from the dead. And so Peter takes this opportunity, along with the other disciples, to gather together a bunch of people, and he stands up and he gives this message to them. And what's it about? It's about the cross of Christ. And what's the second message about? The cross of Christ. And the third message, what's it about? The cross of Christ. And as you go through the book of Acts, it's always about the cross of Christ and the resurrection. This is the essential Christian cause. To proclaim the cross of Christ, through which we find forgiveness of sins, through which we find abundance of life, through which we are filled by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he begins preaching, and he finishes his message. Yeah, you can read that later. It's a short message, but it's at this time that the Holy Spirit comes on this great group of people. And then in verse 37, they say, well, what do we do now? When the people heard this, when they heard what Peter had been preaching about the cross of Christ, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You may be in here and you've never even believed on Christ, and this is the simple explanation. You want to know Christ? You simply repent of your failures, your moral sins, your moral failures, and you turn to him, and then the next step is to be baptized, and he fills you with the Holy Spirit, and you are his forevermore. This is the very simple gospel message, and you can tell that to anyone. This is the message that he gives to them, and they say, yeah, that's what we want. We haven't known what to do struggled with our sins for all these years. And on that day, 3,000 people come to know Christ and are baptized. We had a baptism celebration last Sunday, and 9 people were baptized. And was it not an awesome celebration? I mean, it was a joy. Which time can you imagine being in this celebration with 3,000 people at once? The Holy Spirit comes to them. What do? Well, there are some pools. Let's baptize them. 3,000 of them all at once are baptized. And this is the basic Christian cause. To proclaim in our words the sacrificial love of Jesus. And then to live the sacrificial love of Jesus. First they proclaimed it, and then they began to live it. A very familiar passage here, Acts 2:42. The next step, here's 3,120 followers of Christ, and this is the way they're living together. The first picture, this is the first picture of the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and shared everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, the Lord added daily to the number of those who were being saved. This is the way they lived. They devoted themselves to the Word of God. What is it that God wants from me from His revelation? They devoted themselves to praying together, asking for the Holy Spirit to guide them. They met together on a regular basis, and when they met together, they ate a great feast. And after they ate a great feast, they celebrated the death and the resurrection of Christ through communion. Out of the reality of all that Christ gave to them, they began living the overflow of that. And the reality was, because He gave me so much, I'm going to look out for my brothers and sisters. And you know, at that time they just gathered in little house churches of 30 or 40 people. And I think probably what happened is someone in that house church had a need. And so someone else in that same house church said, oh, I'll take care of that need for you. I have the ability to help you right now. And they shared their possessions in common and took care of each other. And they gave anyone had need, the scripture says, in the church and also outside of the church walls. And so I think of our neighborhoods, and I said, where are there needs in my neighborhood that maybe God would have blessed me with certain resources that I can bless those in my neighborhood? And it's out of the overflow of all that Christ had done for them that they began to just pay it forward to anyone else in the community. And what happened, my friends? What happened? The Lord added daily to the number of those who were being saved. And what was the perception of the church outside the church? Did they like Jesus but not the church? No. They enjoyed the favor of all the people. They enjoyed the favor of all the people. Now, I'm not sure if I would say that's intended to be an exclusive statement of all the people. Because, well, when you read the very next chapters in Acts, you see there was some violent persecution toward a number of different leaders in the church. But basically what Luke is writing here is people in general liked what they saw. When we live like Christ, when we live out of the sacrificial reality of what Christ has done for us, and we bring that kind of love to others, just the simple kindness of Christ to others, people see it and they like what they see. Even today. Now, will anyone love the church today? No, absolutely not. Ding, 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 to state the obvious. Will everyone love the church tomorrow? No, they won't. But people in general simply like what they see. When they see unconditional love with no strings attached, or when they see a community of people that likes each other and is bonded together in spite of its differences, and is fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit, so as a result, they're humble. And as a result, they live out of the overflow and bless other people. People see that and they say, wow, there's something different about that, and I want some more of that in my life. You know, back on May 2nd, Calvary was honored at the St. Vrain Valley School District. And I received a letter in the mail several days before that inviting us to take part in the St. Brain Valley Volunteer Award Ceremony up at Meade High School. And with that letter included this letter of recognition, this letter of nomination from the principal of Erie High School, Steve Payne, and the Dean of Students, Paul Stasina. And it's really for you. And so I want to read it to you, if you don't mind. To whom it may concern, when Erie High opened its doors in the fall of 2005, we began a partnership with a group which has been very beneficial for our institution. Calvary Bible Church was interested in expanding their services to include an Erie campus to better serve their members. They approached our school and were pleased when we offered our auditorium in several of our classrooms as their meeting place in Erie. Since that time, Calvary has opened up to our school and faculty and staff and our students in ways which have been incredibly helpful. It's difficult to imagine our school doing without them. The reality is, though, that Calvary will be moving on to its own facility. The property has been purchased and planning is taking place to create a new building for Calvary to call its own. We want to take this opportunity to thank Calvary for all that they have done for our school and its people and ask the St. Brain Valley School District to recognize their service as volunteers in our community. The volunteers from Calvary have offered their expertise in the technical arts to our auditorium workers and our stage technology teachers. They've offered to help our student volunteers learn the craft of stage technicians for live performances, special projects, and assemblies. They have repeatedly offered to let us use their audiovisual equipment at no expense if we need it. Their volunteers have also worked with our students as tutors after school. In several different capacities, we have had volunteers from Calvary voluntarily coaching our kids to academic success in areas of math, science, and English over the last several years. Calvary has provided our faculty with dinner on parent-teacher conference nights and given our staff thank you notes and small tokens of their appreciation for their work with the children during Teacher Appreciation Week. During the summer of 2011, Calvary stepped into new territory with their volunteering. They came to us with an idea of using the congregation's labor in an annual event that takes place at their church called ShareFest. After working out the details, Calvary was set to provide our school with around 200 volunteer workers to paint, clean, landscape, and repair elements of our school's campus. Those 200 volunteers would be here for more than a full day working to get this school looking new again. The school and the district provided the materials and Calvary provided the labor, 1,600 man hours. The result was clean, freshly painted, repaired walls, landscape touch-ups, and overall, a new looking school once again. As a result, our school looks as good as new despite its 7 years of service, largely, in part, to the efforts of this church. We will forever be grateful for Calvary Bible Church. And I sent this over, and so on May 2nd, we had this volunteer recognition. That's why I wanted to let you know about it, because this is a recognition for you. And what they did is they honored a number of different nominees across different categories, but ours was Outstanding Civic Organization for the entire St. Brain Valley School District. And Jennifer Jones really should have been the person there. She's the director of our Grace Erie High Ministry, but apparently a newborn baby gets in the way of such things. And so I was there to represent our church. And they nominated all kinds of secular organizations and different businesses, and they nominated Calvary. And the format that they had that evening was you all come up on front, and you shake the superintendent's hand, and then there's the school board, and then they have you in the line, and each had your little certificate of recognition. They take a picture of you. And they kind of like the Oscars, they say, and the winner goes to, and they list this list of accomplishments, this list of services from Calvary, and they say the winner goes to Calvary Bible Church for Outstanding Civic Organization Volunteer of the Year. And this is the winner. Like what they see. And we've never changed our mission. building a Christ-centered community of people fully devoted to loving God and loving others, and we won't change that mission. We've never changed our stance on the gospel of Christ, and we won't change our stance on the gospel of Christ. But there's something infectious when people see the unconditional kindness of Christ. And I'll tell you that principals and superintendents and school board members have said, we are so thankful for Calvary Bible Church for the community in high school. A number of them said, we've come and visited your church as a result of all the work that you do, the way you love our community. And we thank God for that. But you know what? We would do it even if they never came. And here's why. Christian service is no strings attached, unconditional service. Christ-like love, the love that he gave to us and the love that we want to extend to others, the cause of Christ is to proclaim the sacrificial love of Christ and to live out the sacrificial love of Christ to the world. We're going to be messy. We're full of messes. But this is our mess. And Jesus died for this mess. And so I pray that you might join me in saying, oh, I love Jesus. And I love his church as well. And I'm going to trust in the Holy Spirit to make up for our lack. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you. You're a generous and faithful and loving God. And we don't take any glory for the ways that you've worked through us to bless our community. That's your work. That's your way. You've given us not only the salvation for life, but also you've given us the way to live life. And out of your way to live life, what we see is that we still, even in 2012, are able to bless our community. We're so grateful for that. We're so thankful, Lord, that we can be a part of this church fellowship. That you sent your Son to die for, to save, to present to yourself a radiant church in all of her glories. We pray, Lord, that you would work in us and would make us a radiant church, that individually and corporately we might be conformed increasingly to the beauty and the power in the love of Christ. We thank you already, God, for the things that you're doing in this fellowship, and we pray for more in the months and the years to come. And now, God, as we give of the gifts that you have so generously given to us, it's our pleasure just simply to say back in our offering, we love you. You've been generous to us. We acknowledge you as the giver of every gift. And we pray, Lord, that these resources that you have given to us would be useful for benefiting our church and the broader community for your glory until you come again. We pray in Jesus' name.